now let's partake of the banquet of praise and joy that's spread before us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. If you're using the church Bible underneath the chair near you, you'll want to turn to page 857. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. By the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Peter is writing to persecuted believers in five Roman provinces in what today is Turkey. And Peter writes to them and for us. So let's read 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last times. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That's God's marvelous word for us this morning. Let's open our hearts before Him as we prepare to receive it into them. Lord, we open our hearts before You this morning. Prepare to receive Your word deep within. So, Lord, we pray that Your word would enter our hearts and abide therein and accomplish Your good purpose, so that Your word, according to Your word, will not return to You empty, but will accomplish what You desire and achieve the purpose for which You send it. In Jesus' name, amen. 290 miles northeast of Los Angeles is a baked-out gorge called, what is it? Death Valley. It's the lowest place in the United States. It drops as low as 282 feet below sea level. It's also the hottest place in the United States. It's recorded a temperature of 134 degrees. Makes me perspire just to think of it. 134 degrees. Streams flow into Death Valley only to disappear. And a scant 2.5 inches of rain fall on that desert wasteland each year. But from mid-2004 to mid-2005, an amazing thing happened. 6 inches of rain fell onto that bone-dry earth. And suddenly all kinds of seed that had been dormant for years burst into bloom. In the Valley of Death, there was new life. Some of us are in the desert this morning. Are you in the desert this morning? Some of us are in the desert this morning. Our souls feel bone dry. Maybe you've hit a dry spot in your walk with the Lord. That wonderful, refreshing water of His presence and His grace, you just don't feel them there anymore. Some of us are in the desert this morning. But into the desert, our Father sends the rain of the Spirit. And He gives us showers of blessing through the risen Christ. And so today is a day to worship with praise and joy for that very reason. Let us worship God with praise and joy for the blessings that we receive through our risen Savior. As Peter begins this passage of Scripture in 1 Peter 3, he gives us this imperative. Let us praise God for our new birth through our risen Savior. He says it so plainly and so joyfully. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, why? For what cause do we praise Him? What reason do we have to praise Him? In His great mercy, here it is, He has given us new birth. He's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus is risen. He died on the cross to pay the penalty of our sin and our place. He took all of our iniquities, all of our ungodliness, all of our unrighteousness upon Him in our place. He was buried. He laid in the tomb 3 days. He didn't swoon. He was dead. And then, by the power of the Holy Spirit and by His own authority over His own life, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, resurrected from the dead, and consequently, He who took up His life again can give us new life and new birth into a living hope. Amen? Just as our earthly parents gave us physical life, so our Heavenly Father gives us spiritual life, new birth, spiritual birth, into a spiritual life. And so let's praise God for the new birth He gives us. May this be fresh and new in our hearts every day. Now, we don't deserve this new birth. We do not produce our new birth. We did not earn our new birth. It's by His great mercy that our fathers caused us to be born again. Why are we born again? God is merciful. That is why. So praise God for the greatness of His mercy. By His great mercy, He's given us new birth. He didn't have to, but He's merciful. He could have given us justice, but He's given us mercy. By His great mercy, He's given us new birth through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. How about you? Have you received this new birth that our Heavenly Father offers to you through the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Can you say with complete assurance, I have been born again. I have this new birth because the Father has been merciful to me and has given me this new birth by the resurrection of Christ? Do you know with every confidence and every assurance that you are born again? That you have this new life in Christ. You can have new life through the resurrection of Christ. For in the resurrection of Christ, beauty transcends the ugly. Love outwits hatred. Good overcomes evil. And the desert becomes a garden. And because God gives us this new life, through the resurrection of Christ, He continues to do His sin-defeating, Satan-defeating, death-defeating work in our lives. So praise God for the living power of our living Savior in the new life that He gives right now. Praise God that He's given us new birth into a living hope. How many of us need hope this morning? We desperately need hope. Maybe this past week, you were sitting at your desk at home or maybe a table, your head buried in your hands, a pile of bills in front of you. How will I ever get them paid? Will I ever reach the point where I have enough? You need hope. Maybe before going to bed some night this week, you're on your knees, your elbows pressed into the mattress, there beside the bed, pleading for your child, pleading for your spouse, pleading for someone who's wandering away from God. You need hope. Maybe someone you very much love is going through a trial, a trauma. Something has happened and that person has changed. And you need hope. Maybe there's some rift in your family. Your family's been torn apart. And you need hope. Maybe you're dealing with a medical condition, one that just will not go away, and you wonder, how am I ever going to deal with this? And you need hope. In His great mercy, our God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has given us new birth into what? A living hope. There is hope. It's not a dead hope. It's a living hope. For each and every situation we go through, we can point to a living hope that we have through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because He who conquered death can conquer any situation. No matter what you're facing, no matter what you're dealing with, no matter what your circumstance, no matter how hopeless you feel, you have a living hope. Because the resurrected Christ has given you that living hope that is infused into every situation in your life. Wow. Now, what is hope anyway? What is hope? Hope is faith looking into the future. Hope is faith on tiptoes, gazing into the fulfillment of the promises of God that are on their way. That's what hope is. So what is that future thing that we're looking for in the future? What is it that we are on tiptoes straining to see that awaits us yet in our future? Our future inheritance in heaven is what it is. We are born again into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. This is the object of our hope. This is why we are able to make it through any and every situation, no matter what affliction or trial you're going through. It's only temporary. There is a future inheritance in heaven, kept in heaven for you. That is our hope, and that hope infuses into every present situation that we go through. Now, when Peter uses the word inheritance, he alludes to the land of Israel to point us toward a better land. Throughout the scripture, the inheritance of Israel is the land of Israel. The inheritance is the land. Yet Israel's inheritance of the land of Israel has pointed us to our inheritance of a better land ever since the time of Abraham. In Hebrews 11, we read, "By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land. The inheritance was the promised land. And so he's in his inheritance. He is in the promised land. And yet, he's there like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were also heirs with him of the same promise. So think of it. Abraham is in the promised land that was promised to him. He's there. It's his inheritance. He's walking in his inheritance, and yet he's doing so like a stranger, like an alien in a foreign country. Why is it? Because he was looking forward. There's our hope. He was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. The inheritance of the promised land of Israel is to point us to our inheritance of our heavenly promised land that awaits us in our future. There is our hope. That better country for which we long. That city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. A better land, a better inheritance, the great promise, all kept in heaven for us. Now, what is better about our better inheritance? Well, our better inheritance can never perish. It will not rot. It will not decay. It will not fall apart. Our heavenly home will not get black mold. It will never perish. I inherited my father's car, but now it's in the junkyard. Nothing of our heavenly inheritance will never end up in a junkyard. And then our heavenly inheritance can never spoil. There's no impurity in our heavenly inheritance. Think for a moment what it would be like to dwell in a place where there is no impurity. Here we dwell in a place that's saturated with impurity. It's all over the internet. It's in our thoughts. It's in the locker room conversations at school. We live in a land saturated with impurity. But in heaven, we will be living in a place where there is absolutely no impurity. Imagine that. And then, in our heavenly inheritance, well, it can never fade. Flowers fade and wither. They're thrown away. But our heavenly inheritance never fades, never withers, never thrown away. It's eternal. This is the hope we have that infuses every present situation with hope. An inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This is our living hope. And it's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we have a new birth into this living hope. And it's the future of every follower of Christ. Praise God. Do you yourself have this hope? Do you know for sure that you're going to heaven? Can you say this heavenly inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade is my inheritance, and I know that for sure? Where will you be 1 second after you die? Do you know for sure that you will be in heaven? Is this heavenly inheritance yours? Through the resurrection of Christ, this living hope that comes from the new birth. That's the future that awaits every believer. We look to the future of this world and it seems so uncertain, even fearsome. The world seems to be unraveling toward a dreadful future. Where will the terrorist strike next? What will become of our increasingly vitriolic political culture? What about all those missiles on parade in North Korea? Let's lift up our minds from this earthbound reality that is transitory and passing, and let us set our minds on things above. Let us set our hearts on things above, where Christ is and where we are going. Amen? Praise God, He's given us a new birth, not into dreadful despair, but into a living hope. And every situation that you're going through right now, that wayward child, those bills on the table, that situation at work, every situation that you're going through now is like a puff that will disappear. And that heavenly inheritance will never perish, spoil, or fade. Where should we be setting our minds and our hearts? And why do we have this heavenly inheritance? Because by His great mercy, God has given us new birth into that living hope of that inheritance through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A past event that has tremendous future in store for us. So praise God. He's given us this new birth into this heavenly inheritance that no impurity can spoil. An inheritance that will remain fresh and vibrant a million years after we enter into it. An inheritance that absolutely nothing in this world can corrupt. For through the resurrection of Christ, that inheritance is kept and preserved and guarded in heaven for us. Praise God! Somebody say amen. Now, here's the part that we so often miss. Not only is our inheritance guarded for us, but we are guarded for our inheritance. We'll miss that if we read the passage too quickly. But not only is our inheritance guarded for us, we are guarded for our inheritance. For we who hope in the resurrected Christ are those who through faith are shielded or guarded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that's ready to be revealed at the last time, the return of Christ. Peter wrote in the Greek language, and the Greek word translated shielded, phrureo, is a military term. It pictures a fortress that shields or that protects or that guards everyone within it. And so in this world, the enemy attacks. Satan attacks. A world in rebellion against God attacks. They want to pull us down and pull us away from faith in Christ. But our faith in Christ protects us. And so then, just as in verse 4, our inheritance is guarded in heaven for us, so in verse 5, we are guarded on earth for our inheritance. All the way until the coming of the salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. In other words, until that future salvation that Christ will reveal when He comes again. God guards us for our inheritance. He shields us. He protects us like a fortress. So that when the salvation that is to come does come, we will still be there to receive it and to enjoy it forever and ever. Well, Peter has shared a lot with us by the power of the Holy Spirit, so let's pull it all together. In His great mercy, our Father has given us new birth into a living hope through our risen Savior. A hope that, by faith, looks forward to our glorious future, our amazing, jaw-dropping, imperishable, unspoilable, unfading inheritance that is guarded in heaven for us, even as we are guarded on earth for it. Do we have something to praise God for? Amen. We do. Now, just as our new birth gives us reason for praise, so our new birth gives us cause for joy. Let us rejoice in the sure return of our risen Savior. Verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. In this, our new birth given to us by our Father's great mercy. In this, our new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In this, our new birth into an eternal inheritance guarded in heaven for us just as we are guarded on earth for it. In all this, we greatly rejoice. Even though in this transitory world, we suffer many grievous trials. Why rejoice during the trials? Why rejoice through the suffering and the grief and the pain? We rejoice in God's purpose for our trials. Peter writes about our trials. These have come. These trials, they've come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Gold was the most precious commodity of the ancient world when Peter wrote, and it's still a precious metal today. But gold can be mixed with impurities, which lower its value and spoil its beauty. Gold needs to be refined. And so it is subjected to the trial of the heat of the crucible, where the impurities rise to the surface of the melted gold to be skimmed off. And what's left is genuine gold. In God's eyes, our faith is more valuable than gold. Yet our faith is mixed with impurities. Look within, and in that place where faith dwells, you will find some pride. I have more faith than this one over there. You'll find some sin. You'll find some self-serving motives mixed in with that faith. Our faith is mixed with impurities. And so our trials come to burn off those impurities. Pretty hard to be proud when everything around you is collapsing. Trials come to burn off those impurities. And what's left after the trial is a faith that has been tested, that is more pure, and that has been found to be genuine. And genuine faith has a reward. For when Christ returns, we will share in His glory. How? Through a faith that has been made genuine by trials. Now, we don't like our lives to be described by words like suffer and grief and trials. These are not pleasant descriptors of the life we'd like to have, suffer, grief, trials.
None of us rolls out of bed in the morning and prays, "Lord, if you really love me, you'll send more suffering and grief and trials in my way today." Just the opposite. When we go through suffering and griefs and trials and adversities, we wonder, does God really love me? Does God really care about what I'm going through? If God really does have a plan for my life, boy, it sure seems like it's not working out. And the answer is that He loves you enough to care about something in your life that's more valuable than gold. Your faith. And so when you go through trials, when you go through griefs, when you go through all kinds of trials and sufferings and adversities and afflictions, and everything goes wrong, and you wonder, where is God in all this? Your trials are not a sign of God's indifference toward you. Your trials do not indicate that God's plan for your life isn't working out so good. Your trials are workings of His redemptive love that burns to rescue you from you. Your adversities are your Father's soldiers of grace marching upon you to dethrone you from the kingdom of you. And when trials burn away pride's sense of entitlement to everything going your way, what remains is a genuine faith that trusts God for His way. Pure gold. So when we go through trials, when we encounter hardships, when we face adversities, let us rejoice. Because God is using those trials and those hardships and those adversities as a crucible to burn away the impurities in our heart so that what's left is real, deal, genuine faith. And what does real, deal, genuine faith do? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So, though you have not seen Christ, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him. And are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you're receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. What does real deal genuine faith do? Real deal genuine faith loves somebody whom you have yet to see. Real deal genuine faith purified in the crucible to become pure gold believes in one whom you cannot see. And fills you with joy. Because you know that you are going to receive the goal of your faith when Jesus comes again. And that's faith on tiptoes. That's hope. The resurrected Christ is coming again. And when He returns, our present salvation will be consummated in our future salvation, in which sin will be eradicated, evil will be banished, and we will be resurrected. What a future grace we will receive when our resurrected Savior returns to resurrect us and consummate our salvation. And what do we do in the meantime? While we await this future grace, what do? though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. Think of it. We tether our deepest love, our fullest faith, and our most ineffable and glorious joy to someone we cannot even see. It takes God's grace for us to do that. Have you received that grace? Do you have that faith? So here's what it all means. By faith we are born again into a living hope in a future grace, the return of our resurrected Savior to consummate the salvation that He's already begun and to resurrect us. And we rejoice in Christ. We rejoice in Christ as we await that future grace. Let's rejoice in the sure return of our risen Savior. And in the meantime, right here, right now, even in the midst of fiery trials, even in the middle of burning afflictions, we have all the grace we need to love and trust Him whom we have yet to see. Because God guards us on earth by faith and gives us present grace all the way to future grace. So let's rejoice. What reason we have to rejoice. So in His great mercy, our Father has given us new birth into a living hope through our risen Savior, a hope that by faith looks forward to a glorious future, our imperishable, unspoilable, unfading inheritance, which is guarded in heaven for us, even as we are guarded on earth for it. Let's praise Him. And let us rejoice. For our trials are expressions of God's love, a crucible of grace. Our adversities are outpourings of His grace, by which He refines our faith for that future grace when we shall be like Him. For then we will see Him face to face in all of His risen glory. And so every sorrow here is but a moment's tear, which Christ will wipe away on that glorious day. Will we praise God for His mercy in giving us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Christ? Will we rejoice in the sure return of our risen Savior to consummate our present grace into His future grace? Let's praise Him. Let's rejoice.